Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27 at verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Up until this point, Christ has been anything but self-focused. He's prayed for the forgiveness of those who murdered him. He pardoned a repentant criminal. As we just heard so well put, he took care of the needs of his mother. Christ was, in all aspects, being who he said he was to be. He did not come to be served, but to serve. And even in this moment, he's doing this from the cross. But that changes just slightly when we come to verse 46 of Matthew 27. Here we see and we hear Jesus cry out with this loud cry of dereliction. As one writer puts it, a cry that asserts that God is silent and he does not answer. It is in this time that Christ experiences the most horrific aspect of hell. The conscious awareness that God has forsaken you and that you are separated from him. Although this was a 6-hour span of time on the cross, for the Son of God, it must have felt like an eternity. We have to remember Jesus was one with the Father. Even during his earthly ministry, he and the Father were one, and they had that unhindered fellowship. He says in John 17:24, when he prays a high priestly prayer, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." They had always been in perfect communion and in fellowship. The eternal Son had up until that point enjoyed this complete, unhindered access to his Father. In the incarnation of the Son of God, he took upon himself human flesh. He lived among sinful man and experienced all that we experience, yet without sin. Yet part of this mystery is he did this in a way that he still never experienced that separation from the Father. He was still God the Son. He was still the second person of the Trinity. But here at this moment on the cross, he has been abandoned by his Father. What does all this mean? Where is it all going? How can a God of love do this to his own Son, a Son who hadn't done anything wrong? And what are the implications for us? I think there's one overriding principle that's evident in the words of Christ, and it's that sin separates man from God. I want to point out a couple of things here in these words. And the first thing we see is that Jesus was forsaken relationally by his Father. He was abandoned for a brief period of time by his Father. He says, my God, not my Father, my Father." Matthew uses the word Father throughout this gospel. When Jesus is speaking to his Father, he's praying to his Father, he's always, "My Father." Here he cannot say Father, he says, "My God." It speaks volumes as to what's happening here. I think it shows the reality of this separation from God. And we look back, if you could, a few verses back in chapter 26 at verse 39 in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is going through this agonizing time of prayer leading up to the cross. The gospel writer says, praying with such fervency that he sweat great drops of blood. And he says in verse 39 there, he says, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but what you will." Under such great stress, not so much the impending death, but what he would experience in the midst of that death, on the midst of the cross, drinking the cup of God's wrath. That's what the cup was. It's symbolic of God's wrath. He was going to drink it to the very last drop. And he did not want to do that. Why? Because he did not want to be separated from his Father. He knew that sin would separate him. Just as it separated Adam and Eve, just as it separated you and I, sin has separated him from his Father. He was separated, he was abandoned, but not only was he abandoned by his Father, he was punished physically by his Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? The full weight of God's wrath would fall upon Christ. We read in Isaiah 53:10, he says, it pleased the Lord to crush him, to bruise him. Not that he got some sick pleasure out of bruising his son, but it pleased God to deal with sin in this way. Was Christ a sinner? Of course not. But Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he who knew no sin was made to be sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This had to happen. The sinless Son of God in some mysterious way became my sin. And your sin, the sin of all who would trust him. It's mysterious. This is the idea of propitiation. Jesus became the object of divine justice in order that we might become the object of divine love. Isn't that amazing? That's why I love these words. As heart-wrenching as they are, we see in it the provision of divine love. Paul writes in Romans 5, verses 8 and 9, that God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's therefore we've been justified by his blood. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. That's why this is so important. Puritan author Peter Lewis says at Calvary, we see all judgments taken from us and pronounced and dispensed and endured by the only one whom the Father has given all judgment. There our sin is judged by the one who became sin for us. Aren't you glad that he did that? Jesus physically bore punishment for sin, not theoretically, but literally, physically bore sin. He who knew no sin bore hell for me, for you. He took our hell on the cross. All who would trust him by faith. If you're trusting Christ by faith, all your hell was poured on Christ. Rejoice in that. All your hell, every bit of it, everything you deserved was poured out on hell. And we know, though, those who are outside of that, those who reject Christ, those who spurn the gospel, we physically bear their punishment for their sin. They will have to pay for it. If you're here tonight and you're outside of Christ, you will have to pay for it physically and spiritually. Matthew 10:28, the Bible says that we're cast both body and soul into hell. It's a physical punishment. And people say that hell is a place where God is not. I don't believe that to be true. I believe God is ever much present in hell as he is in heaven. It's just, it's the presence of the unabated wrath of God on sin. God is omnipresent, and those in hell know his wrath, but they do not know his love. They know his presence, void of love, void of mercy. And this is the most horrendous part of hell, being the object of wrath without any hope of ever knowing him as your Father. Jesus experienced this punishment and separation for the 6 hours on the cross, but those outside Christ will be separated from him forever. Hell is forever. Wrath is unending. Christ suffered and was able to suffer and atone for the sins of God's people because he is God. And he wasn't guilty of his own sin. He fulfilled God's law. He was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. But if you're outside of Christ, those in hell cannot atone for their sin because they are not God. It's their own sin that sent them to hell. They broke God's law and rejected the sinless, perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Tim Keller illustrates it in this way as we close this aspect of it. He says, if after a service some Sunday morning, one of my members of my church comes to me and says, I never want to see or talk to you again, I will feel pretty bad. But if today my wife comes up to me and says, I never want to see or talk to you again, that's a lot worse. The longer the love, the deeper the love, the greater the torment of its loss. But this forsakenness, this loss was between the Father and Son who had loved each other from all eternity. Jesus, the maker of the world, was being unmade. Why? Jesus was experiencing judgment day. My God, why have you forsaken me? Was a rhetorical question. And the answer is this: for you, for me, for us. Jesus was forsaken by God so we would never have to be. The judgment that should fall on us instead fell on Jesus.